Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Luke, and it is the Palm Sunday Road story. Let's share in God's good word together. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Here at X2, we have one question. It's six words, but one question. Do you want to follow Jesus? One question. Six words. That's it. Say it with me. Do you want to follow Jesus? Not everyone does. Not everyone does. Thousands lined the streets that Palm Sunday road, shouting his name. Only a few became apprentices. Only a few chose to actually follow him, and there was almost no one at the cross. Just a handful. Only John of the disciples. You see, to follow Jesus is the chance of a lifetime. But in the Bible, most people said no to the invitation to walk with God on earth. So if your answer to Jesus is yes, then where's your place? Because that's all we talk about, isn't it? That's all we talk about. How to follow Jesus right here, right now, today. How do you do that? And today we finish our sermon series, Practicing the Way of Jesus. But here's the thing. We never stop. We never finish fully yielding our way to God's way every day. Say this with me. We never finish yielding our way to God's way every day. It's a commitment every day, every day. Waking up. It's like staying married. You have to commit again every day. Every day you wake up. Yes, these are my commitments. This is my love. These are my choices in my life. So as a way of introduction for those of you who are new with us today, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. It's a great week, great time to be in church as we get ready for Easter. And so around here, our goal is to become radical Christ followers, to walk as close to Jesus as we can so that even the dust that he would kick up would fall upon us and they'd say, "Oh, you guys look like you're following Jesus really closely." Or apprentices of Jesus, one who actually learned to be like him. John Mark Comer, in his book that we've been using as one of our resources, writes it like this. He says, "To follow Jesus is to become his apprentice. It's to organize your entire life around three driving goals." Say them with me. Be with Jesus, become like him, do as he did. And we have covered that. If you want to know more about that, all our sermons are online. You can go right to YouTube and see them there on our website. And so around here, the single most important question is not how much Bible do you know, although that's important. The question is, are we becoming more loving? Because Jesus is love itself. God is love. That's what we know. And so if you want to look like Jesus, then the question is, are you becoming more loving? And when we talk about love, it's not just a feeling, it's not just an emotion. It's actually to will the good, that's your blank there, to will the good of another ahead of your own, regardless of the cost. Or it's not calculated, it's to simply choose to say, when I wake up today, I'm going to love others. I'm not going to ask them their entire background, I'm not going to ask them for a resume, I'm simply going to love them because they're a child of God, because they actually are a piece of God's walking in them. Because they're created in his image, right? And so this is super important for us, and a lot of Christians never talk about this. And that is that our life is the byproduct of our lifestyle, right? Your life you're getting exactly what your lifestyle is giving you. It works out that way. And so our life is the byproduct of our lifestyle. And so you have to ask the question, how's that working for you? And for some, it's working really well. And for others, it's not working very well at all. And so Jesus gives us this metaphor of the vine and the branches. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you're not familiar with vineyards, here's the vine, the brown stuff is the branches, and then there's fruit that comes off the branches. Notice that there's not fruit that's coming straight off the vine. That's not how it works. So Jesus says, I'm the vine, but you are the branches, and you are the ones that bear much fruit. It's interesting to me that in the West, so often, we expect the vine to bear fruit, and us just to eat it. But that's not the branch's role. The branches are to produce the fruit, not to eat the fruit. So in John 15, Jesus says it very plainly, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because, say it with me, apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing. Even our very breath comes from God. Now, notice that Jesus isn't like giving them a talking to. He's just like, this is the way it is. You don't have any electricity, your lights don't come on. You can flip the switch all you want. He's just telling you how it is. But here's another piece of this that we often don't think about, and that is if you want to bear a lot of fruit, a lot of fruit, then you need a trellis. You need something to protect you from the Oklahoma wind. Amen? Right? And so for a vine to bear much fruit, this is a trellis. Right? So vine, branches, trellis, holds them up, gets them up off the ground, and saves the fruit. So for a vine to bear much fruit, it needs a trellis. It's also true in your spiritual life. If you want a better physical body, you have to plan for your workout, right? It doesn't just happen. I've been trying that for years. I just want to wake up and be fit. It doesn't work that way. You have to actually work it. Same thing's true with your spiritual life, right? So a trellis then is a support structure, a way that helps the vine and the branches stay connected and grow in the most fruitful way. And that's what spiritual disciplines are for. That's what a rule of life is for. That's what your community is for. And so we've been talking about that. And so that structure is made up of the habits of Jesus. It's not just any old structure. It's the actual things that Jesus did in his lifetime. And we see how that worked in his life, that Jesus would regularly be in the synagogue. He would regularly be in prayer alone. He would have silence and solitude, and then he would go and do the work that the Father had for him, always in obedience. It wasn't like Jesus set his own agenda. He would talk to God, get his instructions, and go do whatever the Lord had for him that day. So this plan or set of habits of Jesus, it has a reason. We don't do it just to do it. It's to help you do one day what you cannot do today. Can any of y'all do some things today that you used to not could do? Mm-hmm. Mine's often in reverse. There's lots of things that I can't do today that I used to could. Right? There's lots of used to coulds. But when it's working great, there are things that you can do today that you couldn't do before. For engineers, some of you actually can do the math to keep our bridges up. But you had to learn multiplication before you could do that. You probably needed some, I don't know, math stuff, you know, physics or, Diffie-Q, as my boy says. I mean, all these differential equations, all these sorts of things. You need to know these things, but you can't do multiplication if you can't do addition. Right? You can't do addition if you don't know your numbers. For you writers, you can't write a paragraph without sentences. You can't write sentences without words. You can't write words without letters. In the same ways in your spiritual life. We somehow hope to go from 0 to 60 with little effort, because that's the world we live in, right? I mean, you can get on your phone and learn pretty much anything you want to. We're not used to actually having to work and to wait. But that's the way good things work in the world. So, if you want peace in your life, it's actually fairly simple. It's not easy, but it is simple. And that is, we have peace in our lives when our schedules, the way we spend our time, our habits, the things we do with our lives, and our resources, right, our time and our money, and our values, when all of those align, you have peace. You're very happy doing that. Whenever those things come together, when you have that confluence, you're great. And so some of you were on spring break, and you knew what it was going to cost, and you knew when you were going to get there, and you had been planning for it, and that's exactly what you wanted to do. You'd agreed on it as a family, and you had a great time. You had a great time spring break. Others of you did not make a plan for spring break, and you went anyway. You did not have a good time, right? Because, you know, you didn't get there when you wanted to. You didn't leave when you wanted to. Your habits didn't support. You may have run out of gas or blown a tire. And, you know, it cost more than you wanted. And you're hoping to save money, but you spent more than you wanted to. They weren't aligned, and now you're frustrated. See how that works? That's just how it works. That's the way the world works. And so I'm encouraging you to have peace in your life by working with God, having a plan for the way you're going to move forward for the person you're going to become forever, forever. So when we look at Jesus' life, he prayed, he fasted, he read scripture, all good things. Practiced Sabbath weekly, not just sometimes, but every week he would rest, once every 7 days. He served others, even the last night of his life, washing feet. And he always surrendered to God the Father. We wouldn't be here today if that weren't the case. And so we come to this call that Jesus calls us to, which is to surrender. He calls it, take up your cross. Take up your cross. That's what Jesus says. In Mark 8, he says, the scripture says this about Jesus. It says, when Jesus had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him, say it with me, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's pretty direct. Notice that it's not, think about me sometimes, read a cute thing on Instagram about me, you know, get the t-shirt. None of that. Deny yourself, which we don't like to do, take up our cross, which is to yield to him, and follow wherever, whenever, however. So whoever desires to save his life or her life will lose it. Right? If it's all about you and you're trying to hold on to it, it doesn't work. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It's a rhetorical question. It doesn't work. You can live for yourself, and you're going to die anyway. And then, if it's all been about you, and you die, then it's done. But if you live for others, if you learn to live and serve and bless and care and invest in others, you die and your life goes on. Amen? And that's just the way it works. He says, this is the way this stuff works. Now, notice, though, that Jesus, and I love this about Jesus, he never begged anybody to follow him. He never manipulated anybody into following. He never bullied anybody into following him. He simply said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me, let's go. Some did, some didn't. Most didn't. And the reason they didn't then, the reason we don't now, is because it costs. It costs us something. If you're going to follow Jesus, it will cost you something. I don't know what that is for you. It's different for every person. For the rich young ruler, he had a lot of stuff. Right? His offsite storage was full. And he wasn't getting rid of it. Because Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you can't carry all that stuff with you. It's not going to work. And so he went away sorrowful, the scripture says. For others, it might be power. Others, it might be control. Others, it might be family relationships. And some people said that. And they say, oh, no, I need to go do this with my family first. And Jesus says, well, that's not how it works. It cost Chantel and I quite a bit. I was not a pastor when she married me. Ha, bait and switch. So she actually was the one that told me, like, you need to do this. So before that, I worked at Channel 7 in Waterloo, Iowa. This is before we were married. Isn't she cute? She would come and sit with me at work, as young people in love would do. And I didn't get fired. That's amazing. And we were just so in love, we'd do anything to be together. But if I was going to go to seminary, it meant that I was no longer going to be in the news business. And I was pretty good at it. I really liked it. I even got hired by the network. I was on the first overnight news ever in network television. CNN, this was during the Persian Gulf War, and they picked me up, and NBC started basically what would later become MSNBC and 24-hour news cycle. It was a very heady, fun time. I was the assistant producer on the national international desk. I knew when the Berlin Wall fell before anybody else. I mean, it was a big deal. And so going to seminary was not a part of my plan. But Jesus says, he doesn't ask me, well, Mark, what you got going on in your career? No. Jesus says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross. How? Daily. Yep, daily. Tricky word. And follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake will save it. And so sure enough, I was called to seminary, and my dad graduated from Southern Methodist University in 1959. And so we went down there. I would graduate in 96. And, if you live long enough, you will one day turn down an invitation that you later regret. There's some things that you look back on, particularly this happens a lot from like 18 to 27, 28, when you're making marriage decisions, career decisions, life decisions. And you can look back on these moments and you're like, oh, should have done that. Should have done that. That happened to Chantel and I. In 1994, I had started Perkins School of Theology at Southern Methodist University. Chantel worked full-time, God bless you, at the student loan office. And it was her job to collect. Brutal. Brutal. And so while she was working very hard to put me through school, I was having a great time. And so I had a really nice office. I was welcoming people into the church. I was a minister of evangelism at Highland Park. Hundreds of people were coming in. It was just such fun. And she was coming home crying because she was on the phone with people yelling at her. We were 26 and 25. We'd left our jobs, our families in Tulsa to start this adventure that God was calling us to. And just down the hall from Chantel's office were two other young women in their 20s. And one of them, so if you're looking at this, our apartment was over here and her office was right over here. The theology school's down here. But one of the young ladies was married to one of the folks in law school, and he did very well. And then the other was married to an advertising executive that had gone to TCU. We became friends with them and their husbands. And one husband was that attorney, like I said, and the other, his name was Mark, the advertising executive. I really liked Mark. He was funny. He was fun to be with. He had a Jeep. We'd take the top off right around Dallas. And it was just so fun. And his name was Mark, so, I mean, he had to be nice, right? And so one weekend, Mark invited Chantel and I to TCU to a family party for his sister Christina across town at TCU. And his family, they were super nice and welcoming. Just couldn't have been more gracious. Except for his brother, who was upstairs. He was not connecting with anybody. He was just up on his computer. And he was trying to run this little business out of his garage. And so, there he is working out of his garage. And I remember Mark taking us upstairs to meet his brother Jeff. And they asked us if we thought people would like to buy books by simply looking, you know, online. I'd had an Apple IISI that Mark had given me right at the beginning of the internet. And he said, and they would ship it to your house. You know, he said, do you think that would work? And I thought about it. And I said something like, well, I don't know. I mean, I like holding the book. I like going to bookstores. So probably not. No. Later I found out that Mark had invested in his brother Jeff's business and Christina had invested in their brother Jeff's business $10,000 that year in 1994. That's when the party was. Y'all know who that is? Yeah, that's Jeff Bezos. Richest man in the world. And last year, in 23, he made $7,990,868 per hour. Per hour. Right? Now, to put that in perspective, a typical American worker earns $1.7 million in their lifetime. Right? If I knew then what I know now. Right? I would have gone to the bank and gotten a loan for $10,000. Right? Why? Because what I might make in my lifetime, Jeff makes in 12 minutes. Whoops. So, can you imagine saying no to Jesus' invitation? I can. You don't understand what's before you. You don't understand that the Creator, the moon, the stars, the heavens, and the earth, the one that knows every soul on the planet and will rule for all time, is offering you to follow him. And you can't see the future any more than I can see Jeff Bezos' future. So we go, no. That's not smart, because he has worlds for you, worlds of love and grace and peace can quiet the chaos in your life. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not true. You see, to deny ourselves and take up our cross means to put our self-will to death, to say, no, God, not my way, your way today. Again, today, your way, whatever you want. And so Jesus withdrew from them. On this last night of his life, about a stone's throw, kneels down and prays, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Say it with me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. That's where life happens. That's where miracles happen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer would martyr his life for Jesus, fighting against the Nazis. And one of the things that I love about Bonhoeffer is that he didn't waver. I think he lived out this quote from Pelikan, who says, "Christ comes into the world to teach men how to die." Jesus teaches the world how to die, what it looks like to die with grace, how to die with forgiveness, how to die with love, and Bonhoeffer did that as well. It's so important because the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? All your heart. That is to put God's will above your own, right? John Mark Comer would write it this way. He says, "Within the heart of a true disciple is a settled intention." A settled intention. Notice that it's not like you wake up and you're like, "Oh, I wonder if I'll follow God today. Yes, no." Any more than, "I wonder if I'm going to parent my children today or stay married today. Yes, no, no." Within the heart of a true disciple is a settled intention of the will to obey Jesus. It takes more self-mastery to yield than to wield. Right? That's the question. Are you going to yield your will or wield your will? We all have a choice to make. Every single one of us in this room, we do. And we have to choose it daily, over and over again. And so the thing that, you know, preachers often don't talk about because it's uncomfortable is that you have two costly futures in front of you. Everybody does. One where you follow the way, Jesus' way, practicing the way, which is what I'm advocating, and the other where you follow your way, where you hold all the cards, you make all the decisions, and all the results are yours. You get to choose. So we talk about the cost of discipleship. Bonhoeffer has an entire book called The Cost of Discipleship. What we don't often talk about is the cost of non-discipleship. What does it cost you not to follow Jesus? Right? Comer would say, following Jesus will cost you a lot. But here's the thing, not following Jesus will cost you even more. It does. People often complain about how hard the spiritual life is, and it is. But the unspiritual life is even harder. Say that out loud with me. The unspiritual life is even harder. It is. It just is. You see, ironically, when we pursue pleasure over obedience, we make our lives less happy. It just does. I hope I never forget. I had a woman come by the church that was in need of some help. And we don't give money here, but we do get people what they need. If they need gas or need food, we'll make sure that they get what they need. But we don't ever give anybody cash here. And we go in twos. And I remember we went to the gas station, and we were filling up her car. And I think Jeff was with me, actually. And so I started to fill up her car, and she goes, no. I take premium. I was like, okay. All right. So premium it was. That's called grace. So I got interested in this lady. And so I said to her, I said, "Now, why is it again that you're living out of your car?" And she said, "Well, my sister's husband found out that he liked me a little bit more than her." Well, you're going to be living in your car for a while, right? See, she had chosen her pleasure over faithfulness to her family, over faithfulness to God, over a moral compass, and she was homeless. Because the choice she's made. I'm not trying to be mean to her. I'm just wanting you to see how this works. There is a cost of following Jesus, but there's a much bigger cost when you try to do it on your own about what you want, when you want, how you want it. Right? It just is. We need to own this, friends. Some of the most miserable people that I've ever met in the worst spots were people who refused to follow Jesus. And they paid the consequences in big ways. I don't think anyone should ever be scared into following Jesus, but as Methodists, we almost never even talk about the other side. It is wonderful to follow Jesus, and I recommend it to you, and it can be hard. But around here, you should know that there won't be a single member of our church that's invested in a part of our community that will ever live in your car. Not one night. You have 500 homes you can go to. And if you're a member and you don't believe that, then you're not really a member, because that's who we are here, right? So Jesus says, "For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, we'll save it." That's just how it works. See, if your life is about loving and serving others, then your life is never over. It's never lost. It's never worthless. It always has purpose if it's for others. You know, it was a problem then, it's a problem now. A dispute also arose among the disciples as to which one of them is going to be regarded as the greatest. I know that's well over, thank goodness. But Jesus said to them, the king of the Gentiles, right, not people outside their tribe, lorded over them. He says, not so with you, that's not who we are. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. Right, the leader is like one who does what? Serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? See, in the way of the world, it's the one at the table, but in God's world, it's the one who serves. Is it not the one at the table? Jesus is saying that. Yeah, everybody knows that. That's the way the world works. But then he says this. Say it with me. But I am among you as one who serves to the very last breath of his life. And then Jesus goes on to say something that's mind-blowing. He says, you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you, just as my Father has conferred on me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Friends, do you know that in right relationship with Jesus, he is training you to rule and reign with him forever? Because there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and all who are part of Jesus' kingdom will be a part of ruling and reigning in that kingdom of love where there's enough for everybody. Everybody's welcome. And joy and peace reign. And it's your job to continue that work, both now and in the future. That's what the kingdom of God people do. So practicing the way of Jesus is a journey of learning to yield ourselves to God and discovering where God will take us every day. Not my way, but yours, God. Yield. Always yielding. Right? By the way, I'm finding out on Oklahoma turnpikes, people are not very good at yielding anymore. Have you noticed that? It's like they see you, you see them, it's like, brr. Like nobody wants to yield. That's a problem. It's dangerous. Right? And before we think too highly of ourselves, of like, yes, I'm yielding, I'm doing the right things, whatever. Friends, it is only because he became like us. It's only because he became like us that we can become like him, says Bonhoeffer. Right, martyred at the end of World War II, right before it ended. It's only because Jesus became like us that we can become like him. It's in his power. And so to follow Jesus, open-ended yieldedness. I love the way Robert Mulholland writes that. Open-ended yieldedness, right? Always. Lord, the answer is yes. Whatever you want to ask me, the answer is yes. I'm yielded to you. We must relinquish our self-generated expectations and desires for closure. Now, I would love to leave that last part off because I love closure. Right? That's one of the things I loved about the news business. There's no such thing as yesterday's news. So when I finished the 10 o'clock newscast, it was closed. Done. Felt good about it. Right? Did you know ministry's not like that? It's never done. There's always more ministry to do than what we can ever get to. Just the way it is. There's more hurt in the world than we can ever get to. But it doesn't mean we stop. I love closure, but in this life, we don't get closure with the people we love, what we're called to. That's why one of the things I used to love to do was to mow my lawn. And it was done. And I was like, that's good. That's it. It's good. Right? And then there's this other thing. We're like, yeah, I'm going to have to think about that. Right? We choose not to choose. Have you ever tried that? You choose not to choose? Like, well, Mark says we have to choose. I'm not going to. Well, when we choose not to choose, you're choosing. Right? When you choose not to choose, we find ourselves stuck between a self we cannot bear and a self we can't bear to become. Right? When you have that fallacy, when you have that fantasy that, oh, I'm just not going to choose, you know that you're not where you're supposed to be, and you won't own what you need to do to get to the place you know you're called to. That's a terrible place to be. I encourage you not to stay there. And Jesus knew this. In Luke 9, it says this, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing full well what would happen to him this holy week. Jesus chose to go to Jerusalem, chose to cleanse the temple, chose not to fight in the garden when they came to him. Scripture says when they came to get Jesus, they all fell down. Why? Because it's God himself. Is to remind us that the very power of God, no one could even touch him if he didn't want him to. And then after they fell down, he let them arrest him. And he chose the cross for you and for me. And so at the very end of his life, right before the garden scene, He closes the table like this. He says, so if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have set you a what? Example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are, say it with me, blessed if you do them. If you do them. If you do them. And here's the good news, friends. When you pick up your cross, you never pick it up alone. You never pick it up alone. Christ has already gone before you. The Spirit has already gone before you. Your community of faith is with you. I'm with you. Your family's with you. You never pick it up alone. I love the way Dr. Martin Luther King puts it. He says, you know, this is one of the last, he wrote this book when I was born in 1967. He says, where do we go from here, chaos or community? That's our choice. You live for yourself, you're going to have chaos. You live for God and others, you're going to have community. They go together. So here's our action steps, friends, as we close out this entire series. I want to invite you to daily hold before your mind and imagination the beauty and possibility of life in God's kingdom. About how beautiful it is when things go God's way, when people actually follow Jesus' love and his forgiveness and his self-sacrifice. That's also one of the first acts of nonviolence as well. And the second is like it. Daily fill your heart and mind with the wonder and life and love of Jesus for all people, where we no longer have enemies, we have friends, people that we bless with our actions, our words, our resources. And then finally, I know a lot of folks are like, well, I just don't know what to do. Yeah, you do. Do the next right thing. Just the next right thing, whatever that is. And you'll know that, and you can, you know, line that up with your family and your friends and your church community and the scriptures, the tradition of the church. And finally, when you fall and fail, even repeatedly, don't get sucked into shame. Right? You're not, by the way, you're not going to do this perfectly. I don't, you don't, we won't. Right? But don't let it take you down. Let Jesus pick you back up again. And when he picks you back up again, pick up your cross again. Right? Because it's so easy to say, oh, well, I tried to pick up my cross, it didn't work out. No, no, no. Let Jesus pick you up, and then pick up your cross and follow him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.